Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're really happy that you're here with us this evening. This is the last Sunday of 2025. It's December 28th, and it's really good to be here in the studio. And it's hard to believe 2025 is almost gone, Ed. It's
just,
it's almost behind us. And the next time that we tune in here on New Visions Radio for this program, it'll be a new year.
We'll see you next year.
See you next year. That's right. But not yet. We still have a lot of information to cover. We've been doing this series. It's really been good on the life and ministry of Jesus.
Right.
And this evening, we're going to be covering part 8 of that series. And we're taking our time. This is going to have a lot of information. And it's basically going from, we went from the birth of Jesus, and we're going to go all the way through what the Bible says about his life. Not what men say,
right?
But what the Bible says. Why is that so important, Ed?
Because men can tell you anything.
I've learned so many false teachings from churches and men. This is why we always ask you to open your Bible with us. And so if you have a copy of the Bible, open it up, read along with us, and make sure that we're reading these things right from the Bible.
You know, just experience that I'm having currently with people studying God's Word. So many people are influenced by what other people say.
Very true.
And so when I meet with them and talk with them, I just say, this is what I find the Bible to say. Yes. And they say, well, this is different than what this other group over here says. You know, all I can do is point to God's Word.
And I've learned that from you probably more than anybody in my life, to rely on the words that are on the page of the Bible. And you always bring us back to that. When you teach Sabbath school on the weekends, you always bring us back to, well, let's see what God's Word says. And that's so important. I have to admit that in my life, I've been, like you said, influenced by what other people said, influenced by pastors that I still love and respect. I may not disagree, I may not agree with all of their doctrines, but I appreciate them. And we're really led by what our upbringing is, what our parents taught us, what our church teaches. And it's hard to break away from that. So seeing those words on the page of the Bible is so important.
It's important that whoever is studying God's Word, that you make it your belief. That you know what the Bible says. That way you can put your trust in what it says. Because men, you can take one section of Scripture and you'll have, I don't know, 100 different interpretations of it.
It's very true.
And so it's important that you know for yourself what God's Word says. So you make the belief, your own belief, not your pastor's belief, not what you and I teach on the radio. It's your belief because you know, because you've studied.
And that's so important. If you have a job, you have to know that job. You can't rely on someone else to tell you what to do all the time. And if you do, you're not really a good employee.
Right.
And if we want to be good stewards of God's Word, let's open His Word and read it. Now, before I ask you to tell a little bit about this ministry, since we're talking about reading the Word of God, we offer free Bibles to anybody who would want one. So please send us your email if you would like a copy of the Bible. If you live in a country where we're permitted to ship a Bible to, we will make sure you get a copy. Also, there are other ways that you can get a Bible, and that's online. Some people may be blocked from getting that. But sometimes, if you know people, the Bible is the most widely distributed book in the world. It dwarfs all the best sellers of all time. The Bible is the number one published book. So it shows that God is working even today. Even in lands where people are forbidden from having them, somehow people find them. And if we ever get to the point, Ed, to where in this country where we are in the United States, it could potentially get to the point to where they try to take our Bibles from us.
But if it's written in your mind and in your heart.
That's right. And that's what God promises to do. He promises to write these things in our minds and in our hearts. So how can we have them written in our minds and our hearts if we're not at least looking at what God's saying to us? That's how we receive it. So I just wanted to get that out there. Ed, tell us a little bit about this Prophecies of Hope ministry.
We're just a little ministry here in Stanton, Virginia, 1743 West Beverly Street. We've been here since 2015. Mm-hmm. Our goal is to preach the gospel.
Amen.
And the gospel is much more than what most people make it to be. It's about a changed life, a changed mind, a changed heart. So we're reflecting the character of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Mm. And God has given us the ability to do that through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so our mission is to preach the gospel so Christ can come again.
Amen.
And so we have our Wednesday night studies, which is prayer time / Bible study time. We have our weekly worship service, which is on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday, mm-hmm. just to make everybody clear on what day God says to worship him,
yeah,
to have rest, to be obedient to him. So, and then we have a Bible study, which we call Sabbath School at 9:30, which is available via Zoom or live stream. And then we have our worship hour at 11, which is available via live stream.
Yes. And if you would like, if somebody wants to contact you, Ed, how do they reach you?
You can reach me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
Or you can reach me, Mark, at prophecyhope.com. Or you can send a general email to office@prophecyhope.com. We want to remind you, too, to visit the website. I got a message yesterday, in fact, that the website was down for about 15 minutes, and then they said, oops, it was on our end.
Oh, wow.
And so there are some issues, and this might be more and more as we get closer to the coming of Jesus, that websites like ours are going to be people try to mess with it, and we have firewalls, and we have this virus protection, mm-hmm. and God has given us the resources to be able to pay for that, mm-hmm. which is really good, and these things are working, and they're going to have to work even more the closer we get to the coming of Christ, because he wants to keep this gospel from going to the world.
So, Mark, how much does Prophecy of Hope pay you to do this?
You know, I don't receive a dime for this. And yeah. What about you, Ed?
No, none of us are paid anything.
We're just volunteers,
right,
who want to preach the gospel.
You would consider us lay people.
Yes, we're not paid ministers. I'm not professionally taught in any seminary.
Yeah.
And it's much like those who walked with Jesus. The people knew that they were with Jesus not by their education, not by their scholarship, mm-hmm. or going to college, but it was from their experience.
Their relationship.
With Jesus, yes. Yeah. And that's what's important. And a lot of people, I've had people ask me, well, what seminary did you go to? Well, I didn't. I'm an uneducated man. Yeah. I barely made it through high school. And I'm not ashamed of that.
Right.
Because the things that I've learned were learned from God's Word through study on my own and through study with brothers like you, Ed, that right. have said, well, wait a minute, what does the Bible say? Because I've had some ideas that I've had overturned by the Bible.
You know, the Bible has changed all of us.
Amen.
We really thought we had the truth from our various backgrounds. We thought my church has the truth, and when we discovered something new, we discovered that challenged that thought,
yeah.
that understanding when we looked at God's Word. And through these last, I don't know, 12 years
yeah.
of being together through the study of God's Word.
Amen.
We've learned so much.
And we're still learning.
Yes.
Every week when we come together, there's always a little something that I see that I never saw before. This is the power of God's Word, and this is the power of Jesus Christ working in your heart.
This isn't from our own intelligence, because we're not considered intelligent by
right.
much of the world. This is just simply God revealing his Word to us, because we desire to know it, because we ask him. We claim the promises of show us, give us wisdom and knowledge to understand what we're studying. Guide us by the Spirit of truth, as Jesus promised in John 16. We claim those things, and God is providing the things that we need to understand his Word. It's important to understand his Word, but it's just as, or maybe even more important, to apply it to your life.
Amen. That's very important.
That's the challenging part.
You mentioned just a few moments ago about preaching the real gospel, and that's part of it.
Yes.
It needs to make a change in us, and not just say, well, Well, I'm forgiven because Christ died for me. Yeah,
which is important, and it's
absolutely
true.
Yeah, it is.
But it leads to something else, a change in your life.
Yes. And so, really good. So that's just a, excuse me, that's just a little personal testimony from Ed and myself about this ministry and what God has done for us and helping us to, he's put us right here. I mean, this is a miracle. Ray Powers has given us this channel to be able to broadcast each week, and we're grateful to him for doing that for us as well.
Yeah.
So Ed, let's get this study started. This will be part 8. This will be the 8th in the series of the life and ministry of Jesus. Would you have a prayer for us?
Sure. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're grateful, we're thankful to be able to open your word, the Bible, because there's so much information, so much knowledge about the plan of salvation, your love for us, the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he has for us, that he died on the cross for us. You want to give us a changed heart, a changed life that will glorify you. Glorify you because it's you working in us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that empowers us to experience this change. And so, Father, as we open your word today, looking at the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, give us wisdom and knowledge to understand these things. And, Father, give us guidance by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Well, Ed, last week we weren't here in the studio. We did this via Zoom. So that sounded a little different, but again, God made a provision that we could do it.
Right.
I was out of town. I think you were at home.
Yeah, I was home.
We were doing that. So where are we picking up? We left off last week.
Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll just start by reading 3 verses. It's Matthew 6, 16 through 18.
Okay.
Can you read that
sure.
for us, please?
And I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Moreover, when you this is Jesus speaking too. I think that's important to know. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly."
So the first question I have, and I don't know if most people know the definition of fasting, but what is fasting? What is Jesus talking about?
Well, there's actually a number of ways you can fast. Fasting can be fasting from foods, fasting from maybe a habit that you have, and you're trying to break that habit. So I think, though, many times when we think of fasting, we think of not eating or maybe depriving ourselves of a particular food, because it does help to clear the mind.
Right.
To do
you know, the fasting, abstaining from food, and sometimes people just drink water. Sometimes they'll maybe eat fruit, nothing else, or sometimes they won't eat anything for a period of time. There are safety considerations when you talk about doing that,
absolutely,
that you really should have a full understanding of what you're doing before you try to fast, especially for prolonged period of time. So I would suggest you not fast more than 2 days if you've never done it before.
Yeah, we're not doctors, so we're not telling you what to do here.
Right. But, you know, maybe even consult your doctor. But there's benefits. There's spiritual benefits for clearing your mind. There's physical benefits for doing that. And like you say, we're not doctors, so I'm not going to go into what they are. There's plenty of information online. It's up to you to investigate that for yourself or talk to your physician or someone that's had experience with this. But there's benefits for doing that. And here Jesus is saying, don't do it in the open so everybody knows what you're doing, so you can point to yourself and look at me, see how spiritual I am, see how religious I am.
Or in other words, you don't have to tell somebody, oh, I'm fasting right now.
Yeah.
But sometimes it is good if you know somebody, or if your spouse, you can fast with your spouse. Or you can ask somebody, hey, you know, I'm going to do this. Would you like to do this with me? Sometimes it's good to do it. I've known of groups of people who have done that, and they'll have a time of prayer and fasting.
Right.
And it might just be for 12 hours. It might just be for a day.
often it's to seek clarification for something. It's for direction in your life, maybe for purification of your heart and mind and body.
Sure.
There's many reasons. And, for example, this world we live in, sometimes fasting can be just fasting from social media.
Yes.
From computer use, from phone use, just to clear your mind from all the noise that's going on. Many people fast in terms of abstaining from food. You know, there's different types. It's, you know, you have to decide for yourself. What is the purpose you're doing this for? You need to decide for yourself. What are you trying to accomplish? But there are some examples in the Bible that we can look at.
Yeah, let's do that.
So let's go to Matthew 17. And I need to find a starting verse.
All right. So this is right after the Transfiguration.
Yeah, let's start with verse 14. I'm going to be reading from the Modern King James.
Okay.
And when they came to the crowd, a man came to him being Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and grievously vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon. He had an evil spirit, a demon, in him, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. And then the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting."
So having a little bit of faith, if we have just a little bit of faith, we can do more than we think.
Right. But it's not us. Our faith is in God and His Son.
Right.
God is the one that's doing these things through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus had this relationship with His Father. He prayed to His Father. He fasted. Jesus isn't asking us or telling us to do anything that He hasn't done Himself.
Right.
And He knows that you're not going to have this power, this kind of relationship with God, except through prayer and fasting.
Right. Now, we know that I don't recommend this for me personally. Jesus, when He had was baptized, He went into the wilderness and fasted.
For 40 days.
Yeah. So that's, wow, that's tremendous. Now, He had to drink. And I'm sure that there were certain things that He would eat to sustain Himself, I would think.
It doesn't tell us what.
It doesn't tell us.
No.
But I know we have to drink water as humans. Don't we need that for 7 days or so, or after 7 days?
You know, I'll leave that for people to investigate themselves.
Okay, good. Yeah, you know, because
like I said, there's all kinds of fasting. You have to determine for yourself. If you decide to do it, make sure you do your research. Make sure you do it safely.
It has to be healthy.
Yeah.
Yeah. You don't want to put yourself in danger in any way. Yeah, so, and it doesn't tell us that. You're right, Ed.
Right. You know, so it does tell us that after the 40 days of fasting, that's when Satan came to tempt him.
And it says he felt hungry. And Satan, what did he tempt him with first?
You know, if you're the Son of God,
yeah,
then turn these stones into bread.
Yeah. And boy, that would be so tempting, because when I get hungry, I'm ready to do something like that if I could.
When Satan tempts you, he doesn't use temptations that are easy to overcome. He knows your weakness, and he uses that to try to tempt you to be disobedient to God, to sin, which sin is basically just not obeying God.
Yeah,
that's his desire. And so temptations are usually powerful from Satan.
Absolutely, they are. I can tell you they are. I just want to touch on this verse 20, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Because of your unbelief."
Yes.
"For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed," that can be confusing to people.
What is your faith in, though? Is it in yourself?
Hmm.
Or is it in God, believing that God is working through you, that you have this relationship and knowledge with God, that you're in His will to right. accomplish His purposes on this earth? That yeah. kind of faith.
So that's true. What is our faith in? Somebody asked me that I was studying with when we read this passage, when it says faith of a mustard seed, does a mustard seed have faith? And that's not what it's talking about.
It's talking about the size of it.
It's yeah.
one of the smallest seeds that there is, I believe.
Yeah, at that time, it was the smallest known seed. They didn't know of anything any smaller. And so I did a little investigation on that. And a mustard seed weighs, the average mustard seed weighs 0.000035 ounces.
Yeah.
Can you imagine that?
Yeah.
How do you weigh that?
I don't know.
What kind of scale weighs a mustard seed?
I don't know.
So it's showing that even with this minuscule amount of faith, if we have just the tiniest faith, God can work with that and build it.
There's a verse in the Bible that says, faith without works is dead.
That's in James, I believe.
Yeah. What that means, if you have faith, then you act on it.
Right.
You know, it's not sitting on the couch eating potato chips saying, God's going to give me a job, but I'm just going to sit here and do nothing.
And the other thing is this, coming from the religion that I grew up in, they look at that verse and they use it to make it seem like, well, if I'm not doing this, then I don't, it was all about what you do rather mm-hmm. than the faith producing the works. It was the works that would produce the faith.
Right.
They had it backwards.
Right.
But what it's saying is that if we have faith in God and His Son, that it will grow, it will produce fruitage. We don't get fruitage before we plant it.
Right.
We have to plant it, and yeah. then the fruit comes.
Right.
And all of my life, Ed, I had that backwards. I thought, well, if I'm not doing this, if I'm not talking about the Bible this much, then I have no salvation. But how can I talk about the Bible unless I know about the Bible? So it's a beautiful thing to know and understand the faith and the works and how they work together.
You know, if your heart isn't into whatever you're doing, whether it's work or being a part of a church, it's not going to be effective.
Right. Yeah, your heart has to be in it. And it's like anything. If God writes these things on your heart, it's going to come out of our mouth.
Right.
But if God hasn't written His law in our hearts, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what do I want coming out of me? I want God's words coming out.
So let's go to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Look at fasting a little bit more. Because the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about it, and sometimes people have a lot of questions about it. But we'll just let the Bible speak for itself.
Yeah, Daniel chapter 9, you said.
Yeah. And let's read I'm trying to figure out how far. Let's read a little bit, 1 through 19. Can you read that
sure.
for us?
Yes, absolutely.
And you'll see where Daniel is fasting in prayer, but it tells us why, what he's trying to accomplish by doing this. And so it will give you an example of what people in the Bible did by prayer and fasting.
Sure. And I'm going to pull this up here. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. All right. So it's interesting because my Bible has a heading here. It says Daniel's prayer for the people.
Yeah.
It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books, the number of years specified by the word of Jehovah through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So what are these books, Ed? I just want to ask.
So Jeremiah was a prophet around Daniel's time. God had told him what would happen, that Nebuchadnezzar would come and, you know, attack Israel and that people would be taken to Babylon. But it would be for 70 years, and after that, you know, through God's working in men's lives, that they would be set free.
Okay. So by these books, Daniel knew and understood that this was going to happen.
He knew it was the time.
He knew the time was now at that point.
Yeah.
So picking up in verse 3, again, Daniel is speaking here, writing this. He says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to Jehovah my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." That's interesting to me.
Yeah.
Verse 5, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of Jehovah our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before Jehovah our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, Jehovah has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. Jehovah our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Jehovah our God, who brought your land out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes, and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name.
So here's Daniel, a captive in the nation of Babylon, who was taken from Jerusalem because of their disobedience to God, because they were worshiping false gods. And it's interesting that he talks about, in verse 6, neither have we listened to your servants, the prophets. And there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 1 that talks about, in past times God spoke to the people by the prophets, but now he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ.
That's in the first and second verse.
Just as they in the day didn't listen to those prophets of God, so people today don't listen to the voice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Mm.
You know, in verse 13, it says, we did not make our prayer before Jehovah our God that we might turn from our iniquities
right.
and understand your truth. They didn't even want to. They didn't even pray to God for power to have a changed heart, a changed life, to turn from their sins, to yeah. understand God's way, his law, and his precepts.
And you notice the next verse, it says, therefore, Jehovah has kept the disaster in mind. In other words, and it says, and brought it upon us. So he kept it in mind because they didn't repent. But if they had repented,
yeah.
God will change his mind based on what we do.
Yes.
You know, we say God doesn't change, but if we have a change of heart, he will adopt us and change.
This is why Daniel's praying. He understands the 70 years are almost up, and he desires to make himself as well as his nation in right standing before God. So right. he's fasting and praying, and he's praying this prayer of confession to God, seeking his blessing in their lives. And so this is the purpose that Daniel is fasting and praying.
You know, this thinking about what the time period that we're living in, Ed, we're living in a time where Jesus could come in our lifetime. So we should be praying. We should be doing these very things, repenting and praying.
You know, it's interesting that in Daniel chapter 6, we have the story of Daniel and the lion's den.
Mm.
And the king was tricked into creating this law that would go against Daniel because Daniel prayed and served the one true God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And this was different than the gods of the nation of Media and Persia.
Mm-hmm.
And so Daniel was in charge of most of this kingdom, and there were other rulers that were jealous of him, so they tricked the king into making a law where Daniel would be put to death if he continued to worship God. And so Daniel didn't change his ways. He continued to pray, open his shutters towards Jerusalem, pray three times a day. And so they took him and threw him in the lion's den.
Mm-hmm.
And this king realized that he was tricked, but he couldn't do anything. Once the law of the Medes and Persians was written,
right.
it can't be changed. And so in verse 18 of Daniel 6, it says, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting.
Hmm. That's interesting.
He was seeking some way for Daniel's life to be saved, because they threw him in a den of lions.
Yeah. And his life was saved, wasn't
yes.
it?
Yes. God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth.
That's amazing.
And people may say, well, that's, you know, they just weren't hungry or something. Well, once the next morning, the king discovered that Daniel was okay and that Daniel told him, you know, my God has saved me. He has sent the angel to shut the lion's mouth.
Mm-hmm.
They pulled him out of the den of lions, and they threw his accusers in there. And before they touched the ground, the lions tore them apart.
Wow. It's an amazing account to read. It really is.
When you're faithful to God, God is faithful to you.
Amen.
And you can be a witness to others. Look at the witness they gave to this pagan king who worshipped other gods.
Absolutely. You know, there's one other place in Daniel that there was some fasting going
yeah.
on. That was early in the book of Daniel, the first chapter.
Okay, yeah.
And do we have time just to peek at that
sure,
real quick?
Sure, go ahead.
Because this is so important. Let me see. I'm trying to think of where to pick it up here. Well, I guess we could just read the chapter. It's not that much.
Sure.
And this will kind of give you a timeline. So this is very early in Daniel's life. He's probably a teenage boy here.
Mm-hmm.
And it talks in verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, and he carried into the land of Shinar the house of his God and brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So this is talking about a false god. Mm-hmm. Verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So what's happening here, Ed? What are they doing to these young men?
They're trying to turn them into Babylonians.
Yeah, they're indoctrinating.
In terms of who they worship and their lifestyle.
And even what they eat.
Yeah.
They're just trying to, retrain them because they're young. In verse 8 it says, "Now from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Now most of us would know those three by their Babylonian names. We know Daniel, but most would know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Right.
And then, in verse 7 it says, "To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested to the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor of the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel, this is verse 11, so Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give as vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all of the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So the account goes on, but we see here that they weren't actually fasting from those things, but it shows that if we stay away from the things that God tells us, if we have something in our diet and we find that it's not healthy, if you feel like, well, I can't give that up. I've heard people say, well, I can't give up eating shellfish. I love it so much. Well, do a fast. Say, Father, I'm gonna fast from this for a week. Mm-hmm. Or help me to fast from this for a month and see how you feel. This is truly what we're talking about when we're talking about fasting. If there's something in your life, even you can get it out of your life.
Oftentimes, we think of fasting, whether it's food or something else, it's for a temporary period of time. What you just read in Daniel is a lifestyle.
Yes, that is.
Fasting, if you want to consider it fasting from those things, it's a lifelong fast.
Absolutely.
And so, being in the medical field, I can tell you this, that most of the health issues in the United States are due to lifestyle issues,
right?
How you live your life, what you eat, lack of exercise, lack of activity.
Lack of sleep.
Yeah, lack of sleep.
What you drink.
Water is such a cleansing thing, and there's so many people that don't even drink water.
Mm.
They drink anything else but water. It's just one thing after another. And physicians know this. They know this. They can tell you, you need to change your lifestyle. But there's hardly anybody, when you talk to them seriously about the issues they have, that want to do this. There's a few that step out and do it. And they experience a great change in their life.
Right.
But this is talking about a lifestyle. So, you know, fasting, you know, trying to remove things from your life temporarily so you can have a closer relationship to God, so you can get guidance in a certain thing, whatever the question is, whatever you're trying to seek mm-hmm. in your life. You know, fasting and prayer is one way to do that.
Sure. And it gives you clarity to do those things. Yeah. Now, I want to just a personal testimony here, Ed, for when I was much younger, I guess it's been about, probably about 30 years ago, my doctor told me he wanted to put me on cholesterol medicine. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know about the biblical diet. I hadn't really studied it. But right about that time, guess what God drops in my lap? The biblical diet, what Leviticus and what Deuteronomy tells us about mm-hmm. what we can and cannot eat according to God's word.
Who's the one that created all these animals?
God did. So he knows what is best for us. It's like the manufacturer of a car knows how often you should service the car.
Right.
So God has given us this manual. Well, about that time, I did not want to do it. I didn't want to take that medication for cholesterol. And so I discovered, and I believe God put it right in front of me mm-hmm. at that very time, this biblical diet. Mm-hmm. And I started doing that. And 6 months later, when I went back to the doctor, even though he wanted to prescribe that medication, my cholesterol was great. It was back in order. And just from changing and doing what God has given me. And it wasn't hard for me. Did I still like those things? I did. And I probably still would enjoy eating them. But knowing that it's against God's will, I would not enjoy it. Do you know what I'm saying when I say that?
You know, it's like food was controlling you versus you controlling food.
Absolutely.
We could call this the God of appetite, but that applies more than just food.
It does.
Whatever you think you have to have in your life, you can't live without it. That's controlling you.
It can be sports. It can be a hobby. You know, those things that, well, I have to take this time, or I just really enjoy this. You know, the things that we put first in our life, when you mention every week, you tell people that we come together on the biblical Sabbath.
Right.
And when I realized that later in my life, when I realized that, I realized that my whole week revolves around that day. It's not just something that I insert in the week. My whole week revolves around the Sabbath. So all of the preparations and plans I make have to do with resting on the Sabbath day and worshiping God on that day.
You know, it's interesting because this leads us back to Matthew chapter 6. And the heading I have in my Bible says, lay up your treasures in heaven.
Wow. Yeah.
And so in Matthew 6:19, this is the modern King James, do not lay up treasures on earth for yourself, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. What you value, maybe you value things that aren't good for you in what you eat. Mm. What's the results of eating those things? It's corruption. Your body's corrupted. You know, I had an experience buying a corrupted truck. It's just full of rust.
Yeah, you didn't know it.
You know, lay up your treasures in heaven. You know, prepare for heaven now. Prepare a body that you can serve God in that's not going to be full of disease and lead to heartbreak and all kinds of problems with your health. You know, give up that God of appetite.
Hmm.
You know, go to God. He will empower you to do it. You know, search for knowledge on how to do that. Search for knowledge on what you should be eating, exercise. You know, sunshine, fresh air, water, all these things that your body needs. And it will change your life. Verse 20, but lay up your treasures in heaven for yourselves, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. Can anybody steal God's love from you?
No.
Can anybody take that away from you?
No, they can't.
Can life nor death, you know,
nothing.
That Romans 8.
Yeah.
You know?
either life nor death. Or, I forget, it goes on and on.
Yeah, or principalities or darkness.
Right.
You know, anything. There's nothing that can separate you from God. This is part of that treasure in heaven. You know, those that you share the gospel with and experience a changed life, they're a treasure that's laid up in heaven because you're going to meet them again someday in heaven.
That's true.
It's a treasure that you can't replace. It's much more valuable than anything on this earth. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also.
Yeah. If you hang around somebody, you'll notice the things they talk about.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever they talk about the most, that's where their heart is.
Yeah.
Whether, you know, we talk about different things too,
sure,
not just the Bible, but mostly I would say that our interactions have to do with God's word.
And, yes.
And even when we're around casually or we're doing something, it's about God's word.
Yeah.
And, you know, we'll talk about maybe when I used to ride a motorcycle or when you ride, or we'll talk about our hobbies, our cars, your woodwork, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, it comes back because this is where our heart is.
Right.
We want to do the will of God, and we want to help others to have that same desire.
All right, let's continue. I'm going to read verses 22 through 24. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is sound, your whole body shall be full of light.
Mm.
But if your eye is evil, and your whole body shall be full of darkness, and therefore the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon's considered riches or money.
Right.
But it's really talking about, do you serve God and his son, or are you serving Satan?
Yeah.
Basically, that's what it comes down to.
And
do you allow Satan to influence you such that your body has become full of darkness?
Well, I think the question is, if the eyes, we take in a lot of information through our eyes, and what do we watch?
Yeah.
You know, if a person is blind, their ears become their eyes.
Right.
What are you listening to? What are you taking in to your mind through the senses that we have? And that's what this is talking
Anything
about.
Anything you take into your body, whether it's through your mouth, into your stomach, whether it's through your vision, what you watch, what you hear, everything influences you, whether you want to believe it or not. And what you choose to put in your mouth or look at with your eyes or listen to is going to affect your heart in terms of your relationship with being obedient to God and his son.
Sure. And the devil uses these five senses, even what we touch.
Yes.
And what we smell.
Yep.
And it's unfortunate that, you know, some people take these illegal drugs through their nose. Mm-hmm. The devil has found a way to infiltrate every one of our senses. This is what he's trying to do. He's trying to take control of us. And who do we want in control of our thoughts? Well, ultimately, we always say, well, I want to control my thoughts. Well, if I have the desires of Jesus Christ, then I'm always going to be doing the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
So if Christ is in my heart, and if God has written his law in my mind and in my heart, then I'm going to guard those senses. I'm going to have that suit of armor that it talks about in Ephesians mm-hmm. chapter 6.
You know, the world that we live in, it seems like the God of the world is money, greed.
Mm-hmm.
And they use these senses through sexual things to attract people to their product. So people will buy it.
Very true.
You know, and it can be smell of perfume.
Mm-hmm.
It can be, you know, liquor,
right.
Drugs.
Right.
You know, it can be, you know, pornography,
right.
Whatever. Satan is trying to get you into this trap, into his prison house.
Absolutely.
And keep you into these things. To prevent you from having a relationship with the Son of God. His total desire, his goal, is to separate you from Jesus Christ.
You know, you mentioned something, and can you turn that blower off? It's
sure.
Blowing in this microphone. But there's something that you mentioned, and that was the perfumes. And scientists spend a lot of time putting things in the perfume to cause certain reactions within our minds
Yeah.
And it's unbelievable the time and the money that's spent on and we're not saying it's wrong to wear perfume, but certain perfumes have things put in them to cause certain senses to be aroused.
Yeah.
And everybody loves the smell of a rose or there's, you know, when people, I love freshly cut grass. Mm-hmm. So smells can be pleasant. Well, those things can be, if they're created by the world, chances are there's an underlying thing. Satan has infiltrated everything. And that's where we have to be cautious. This is why knowing God's word is so important.
Right. You know, the Bible's clear. Jesus is clear when he's speaking here. This is Jesus speaking. You can't serve two masters.
Mm.
You may be drawn to the Son of God and want to serve him, but then you're also drawn to the things of the world because they excite you. They make you feel good.
Sure.
Temporarily, at least.
Everything in this world is temporary. Everything. But our relationship with God and his Son is eternal. And we can have that eternal relationship with those around us if they want a part of this kingdom. This is what Jesus is talking about. He wants people to be saved. This is why he's expressing these things in this Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to save lives.
So let's continue in Matthew 6. The next heading I have says, do not be anxious. The world we live in is full of anxiety.
It is.
And this is the modern King James. I'm just going to read one verse, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, nor what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Mm-hmm. You know, these are real issues for some people throughout the world.
Sure.
These things. What am I going to eat? I don't have any shelter. My clothing is lacking. These are some real issues.
They are.
But more than that, people have so much anxiety about social anxiety because everybody wants to be liked. You know, there's anxiety about money. There's anxiety about relationships. There's anxiety about politics.
Yep.
Just one thing after another, this wicked world that we live in. And so Jesus is saying, don't be anxious.
Right.
And he goes on to tell us why in verse 26 and on. Behold the birds of the air, for they sow not, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they are?
Yeah, mine says, are you not of more value than they?
Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to its stature? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. But I say to you, Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much rather clothe you, little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? With what shall we be clothed? For the nations seek after these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall be anxious for its own things. Sufficient to the day is the evil of it.
That's easier said than done. Worry about tomorrow. I think most of us do. And this isn't saying, I want to make sure people understand, this isn't saying don't make plans for the future. It's not saying to not be prepared for a disaster that may come, but we have to learn to put our trust in God. We cannot possibly prepare in a physical way with food and storage of goods for the tribulation. We have to trust God.
We don't know what's going to happen.
We don't. And we do know that it's going to be something that has never happened before, unlike anything that we've ever seen. But just like God cared for the Israelites when they were going through a time of trouble, when they had to leave their homes and venture through the Red Sea into the wilderness, God provided all of these things that we're talking about for them. And he will provide for us the same way. We don't have to be concerned about it.
You know, when I got out of college, I had nothing. Nothing. So my first job was working at a hospital in Kalamazoo, Michigan.
Kalamazoo.
There's the Kalamazoo, yeah. And so I had to find an apartment that I could afford. It was basically a two-room apartment, one little small little living area and a kitchen where you had to went into the bathroom where you had to step over the toilet to get into the shower.
Wow.
I had to find some place I could walk to work, I could walk to the store, I could walk everywhere. I had no transportation, no money. I had to wait 3 weeks for a paycheck.
Wow. 3 weeks. I've heard of two, but not three. Yeah.
And so, but God provided everything I needed.
Yeah.
You know?
You look back on it and you can see that he was working.
Sure.
Your apartment was really small.
Yeah.
Really, it sounds like you had to step outside just to change your mind.
I slept on an old mattress that was on the floor that came with the apartment.
Yeah. Wow. That's, well, you know, look where you are today, Ed.
Yeah.
You know, God has cared for you through all those years.
Yes.
And it's nothing better than reflecting back on your life, even in times when at that time it was probably a huge crisis.
Mm-hmm.
But now you look back and you say, He was looking out for me.
Sure.
He made the provisions. He got you the job that you needed to take care of yourself. And were you overly concerned, do you think, about what you were going to get? Or
truthfully, my more anxiety was trying to apply what I learned in school to actual patients.
I see.
That was more of an anxiety than the actual living situation. But yeah, it was a difficult time.
Sure. And that has been a rewarding thing for you. You were telling me when we came into the studio today.
Yeah, well, you know, as a physical therapist, the most fun thing is when you have this lady came in, she was limping, she could hardly walk because she was hurting so much when she put weight on her leg. And, you know, I did an evaluation, figured out what was wrong. We did a few things, and she got up and walked. She says, "It doesn't hurt anymore."
That's awesome.
I wish that happened more than it does, but usually it's more complicated than that, but when that happens, it's exciting.
Yeah, and that's the reward that we can get.
Yeah.
You know, the gift that God has given you.
The same when you lead someone to understand what God's Word says.
Absolutely.
That they want a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing more rewarding in the world than to see that happen.
Amen. Ed, we're going to have to stop here. We're out of time, so we'll pick up here next week, right where we left off, and let's have a closing word of prayer. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to be here this evening, to be able to open your word, the Bible, and just discover what Jesus teaches us. Father, may we apply these things in our life. May we do these things wisely and according to your will. May we take time each day to open your word and just read from the scriptures and learn more about you and your son. So please be with us until we come together again. We thank you for the gifts you've given us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Ed, thank you so much for leading this study. And friends, we hope you'll tune in again next week right here on New Visions Radio. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.